One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Indifference to religion is the first step to apostasy from religion. That was one pastor's assessment of the church in Laodicea. And that is the final church we're taking up here today on Abounding Grace Radio. We've been working through the seven churches of Revelation. And in fact, we're going through the entire book of Revelation. And we invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. All of these former programs are there, free for download, so do please make use of that website. Well, Mike, this has been an exciting study in Revelation, and today we come to what is known as the lukewarm church. And it's fascinating, Mike, because, you know, we would think we don't hear much criticism today or interaction. We live in an environment today where we're told we can't do that. We can't say anything against anything today. That's our culture, hypersensitive to all critique. And here, Jesus doesn't share that opinion at all. Jesus is very combative and confrontive about his church, calling things out by name, addressing heresies by name, addressing people by name, even having it in scripture to put in the Bible for us so we see this for years to come. And we really need to think about how the Lord is challenging us to think about the church and how important that is to our Lord.
That is so right, because, you know, we find today in our culture, everybody is so hypersensitive towards judgmentalism, and yet here's Jesus judging the churches. And we want to remember that as we're going through these seven churches, these seven letters to the churches, that again, these churches of Asia were actual churches in the first century world, but they're also case studies in the conflict that confronts all churches in all the world at all times. So it's not limited to the first century alone, and we want to keep that in mind, because the struggles and challenges that each of these churches face, they're really symptomatic of the strategies by which the enemy continues to assault the church. But also, these judgments that Jesus gives, we really need to take heed. As Jesus keeps saying, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we need to listen to how Jesus judges, makes judgment calls on each of these conditions of the church.
And what this is really doing for us, especially as we come to this final church today, Mike, is it's really establishing for us the value of the church, the purpose of the church. I mean, you know, we get this crucial question, the value of what we do today. Why has that been so lost? And does anyone appreciate the church today like we should? I think it was right when one pastor defined evangelicalism as people trying to do Christianity without the church. And today it's a take it or leave it kind of thing. We think we can get by without it. You know, our service in it is something that often comes as an addendum to our already busy lives. It gets second rate, often third rate attention in our lives, most feeling today they don't even really need it. And Jesus is really confronting that, especially when we come to this final church in Laodicea. Let me read a little bit of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, what is called the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We'll stop there. That's certainly not seeker sensitive, is it?
No, by any means, no. Maybe something we should point out too is the way Jesus addresses himself or describes himself as part of God's new creation. And there again, we see the Old Testament allusions, as we've been saying over and over again on these Friday series through Revelation. The book of Revelation is filled with Old Testament references. And over and over again, the book of Isaiah, you know, we hear the prophet saying, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." And Jesus Christ is, through his resurrection, the dawning of the new creation. Just as there was a creation in the beginning when God spoke all things into existence, the heavens and the earth, everything, now there's a new creation that has dawned with the resurrection of Christ. And that is the way that Jesus addresses the churches as the one who is the new creation.
Yeah, and he says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And I think it's helpful here to contrast that with his assessment of the church. You know, they're lukewarm. We're going to look at that. And I think when we look at this statement that he is the faithful and the true witness, it's not their opinion of themselves that ultimately matters. He's the only faithful witness of what is happening. And whatever he says is amen. It is firm. He's the beginning of the creation. He's talking about the new creation, the power of his resurrection. And what an important statement today for the church. No matter how much we dislike what the Bible says or things that are in the Bible, or even may disagree with his assessment, he is the faithful witness to what's happening.
Yeah, you know, that's an important point, Chris, because again, it gets back to our hypersensitivity to judgmentalism. You know, nowadays, if somebody disagrees with you, you can just label them, well, you're being judgmental. You know, I know someone who is going through a divorce right now, and sadly, the one individual, always, anytime someone brings to this person anything about what Scripture says regarding divorce, you are immediately labeled by this person, you're being judgmental. And the sad thing today is that we've forgotten that Jesus Christ, as the faithful witness, makes correct judgments. And we have to go back to his word. And when his word addresses something specifically, friends, it is not judgmentalism. That is the faithful witness. This is how the book of Revelation begins. Remember, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the ruler of kings on earth, the firstborn from the dead. And when he addresses the churches, that is a correct and accurate judgment. Judgmentalism is only when I try to hold you to my own personal opinion. When I have a personal opinion that is not specifically addressed by the Word of God, and I say, now you ought to hold this opinion too, I am binding your conscience. When Jesus does that, it's not judgmentalism. He's the faithful witness.
Well, and I think you raise a really important point here that, you know, James warns about becoming judges of the law. And that's exactly what's going on in our culture. These people are judging God's law. They're standing over the law and saying they can live any way they want to live. And they stand over God and judge what he has said is the standard. And that's really important. This is essentially what Jesus is raising here at the beginning, that he is the one who makes the assessment, and this is amen. There's no arguing. So let's look at this, what the problem was here, Mike. You know, about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia were three very well-known cities. To the north of the river was Hierapolis, and to the south of the river was Colossae and Laodicea. Laodicea had a problem of a lacking water supply. So they designed an elaborate pipe system to tap into the hot springs of Hierapolis. The problem was twofold. The hot spring itself had cooled over time, so by the time the water traveled to Laodicea, it was awful. It was tepid. It caused nausea. Drinking it was the worst kind of thing because it was lukewarm. And that's interesting because this is exactly what Jesus now says about this church. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So now then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now that comes from Jesus himself. That's about as stern a warning as we get so far. What's going on in Laodicea? Maybe the thing to summarize here, Mike, is I don't read of any specific doctrinal errors or persecution or evil practices. He just says, they're not cold, they're not hot. I wish you were one or the other, but you're lukewarm.
Right, and it's interesting that this is the only church out of the seven that receives absolutely no commendation. I mean, even Sardis had at least a few undefiled Christians. But Laodicea has nothing commendable. This is the last church of the seven, and Jesus in some ways saves the worst for last.
So I think, you know, if we're summing this up so far, what would a lukewarm church, you know, look like? Well, he's describing sluggish, weak devotion to him. Their heart's not in what they're doing. It's not sincere. It's not wholehearted. And because of this, we know Jesus is very concerned about the witness of his church. That's why he's left the church here. They're completely ineffective in their witness. Half-hearted commitment leads to the most insincere ministry possible.
That's right. Yeah, he seems to be rebuking them, and what he finds so detestable is really their superficial complacency. And it seems that they found safety and security in their financial affluence. Mm-hmm. And because of what some writers have called a case of affluenza, you know, there's a term coined to describe a late 20th century North American syndrome, it led to this complacency in the church. And, you know, what we got our religion, we can go to church and, you know, hear the gospel and everything's great, everything's fine. But there's no zeal, there's really no commitment, there's really no, I'm either for or against Christ Jesus. It's just sort of a half-hearted commitment.
Right. As one pastor said, this describes vividly the respectable, nominal, rather sentimental, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. And that's why I would call this church, you know, Mike, the mile wide and the inch deep church.
Right.
You know, so it's interesting here. How the Lord is confronting this. And, you know, we can really apply this today, Mike. You know, one of the things that I hear over and over is the same thing from people today. And the assessment I get today of the modern church is this: we're just not getting anything. There's no depth. There's no exposition. There's no meat. We're starving. And, you know, Jesus is here even challenging them, saying, I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were taking people in one direction or the other. The sword cuts two ways. In other words, if we're the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing, the ministry should be making the believer hot, and it should be making those who don't want to hear cold. We should be the stench of death to people. So it should be cutting. Is the point that Jesus is often making.
That's right. Yeah, and it seems that really the church is blinded by self-deception. Again, this is another church kind of like Sardis in the sense that it seemed to worldly eyes to be rich and to be alive and to be big, but in fact it was actually poor, naked, and wretched. That this is Jesus' assessment because of their half-hearted commitment, and it renders them ineffective in the world. It's interesting, too, that Jesus calls himself here, he repeats that line, I am the faithful witness, because remember, we're called to be witnesses as well in the world. We're called to the Great Commission to make disciples, and this is a church that's not making disciples. It just seems to be their little slice of life that makes them comfortable. You know, I've got my gym that I go to, I've got my coffee shop that I go to, and I've got my church that I go to. Life is just dandy. But when in fact they are not fulfilling the witness role that they need to have in the world as those who are called to the Great Commission.
And I think here it's important to say that Jesus here also has his eye on the pastors of these churches, because what creates a hot ministry, if you will, I mean, using this language here, hot, cold, lukewarm, what creates a kind of ministry that he's pleased with? Well, it's going to be centered on the ministry of the word, and a pastor is giving himself to do what he's called to do, preach the word in season and out of season. Well, if a pastor is up there accommodating to all the wants of the people, he's not doing what God has sent him to do. And what happens to the people? Well, if the people are accepting of this, what you've created is an environment that is easy, it's mindless, mm-hmm. it doesn't require anything, it doesn't push you, it doesn't challenge you, you can remain comfortable, you can remain at ease, and that's just what the ministry becomes. And Jesus hates this.
Yeah, that's a great point, because we need to remember that we should go to church to hear some things that are a little disturbing, right? I mean, where else are we going to hear about death and the consequences of sin but at church? And if we're hearing at church only law light and superficial messages about how to be a better you, then how is that any different than what we're getting in the culture? And so, again, this is a church that's very much like much of American evangelicalism today, in the sense that it's affected by this affluenza. One writer defines affluenza like this. He says, it's an array of psychological maladies such as isolation, boredom, passivity, and lack of motivation engendered in adults, teenagers, and children by the possession of great wealth. It is an unhappy condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. Mm. Isn't that the world we live in today, with everybody having their technological gadgets and pursuing entertainment to the nth degree? If we don't hear something disturbing, something that shakes us, something that surprises us, both in God's law, in which his holiness is revealed, and then in his glorious gospel, this news unlike any other news, that the God who demands righteousness from us has also supplied it in Jesus Christ. If we're not hearing that in church, Chris, where else are we going to hear it?
Well, that's exactly right. And I think, you know, when we look at the history of prophets and people being sent to preach the word, I mean, we're really blessed, Mike, to be ministers of the new covenant. The Spirit is poured out, and we see a lot of fruit in the life of God's people as they receive that word. But I mean, if it's not doing the other thing, something's wrong.
Right.
And you know, I think that's what Jesus is saying here when he's addressing this. I've always said, if people were to leave the church I pastor, I want it to be, I mean, it never should be, because they're not getting the pure word of God preached to them.
Amen.
But they've been so confronted with God's word that it's been so plainly, lovingly, but directly set before them. They're challenged in such a way to convict them of their sin and their need for Christ and his grace, and actually that they need to come to him, that they can't remain in that lukewarm state. They've got to go somewhere.
Right.
And if we're not doing that in our ministries, and we're just the good old boy club, we're the Lions Club, Jesus is going to vomit us out of his mouth.
That's right. Yeah, he is not comfortable with our state of comfortableness in the church. He stands at the door and knocks. And maybe we should talk about that for a minute, Chris, because that's definitely a verse that has been misused, even by good intentions, as an evangelistic verse. I don't know how many times I've heard it used at evangelistic crusades, you know, to unbelievers, that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. But that's not the context of that passage. Jesus is talking to a church, to people who already identify themselves as Christians, yet because they're lukewarm, he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. What does he mean by that?
Right. I mean, is he waiting at the door of our hearts to just come in? I mean, that's how I've heard it presented over and over and over. But actually, the meaning is the exact opposite. Jesus is not standing begging to come in. He's describing what he said in Luke. The whole analogy is playing off the parable that Jesus told of the master returning from the marriage for the marriage supper. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching.
That's right. Yeah, he comes as the master of the house. He's not standing at the door of your heart knocking. And I don't know how many times we've heard that, you know, that, well, Jesus, you know, he's a gentleman and he's not going to knock the door down. He's standing at the door of your heart and waiting for you to open because he won't violate your will. No, that's not the correct context at all of that passage. He's standing outside of the door of his house. He's the master, and he will burst through the door in his sovereign judgment. And that is the warning he's giving to the church of Laodicea. You cannot ignore his knock because he owns that house.
Right. And so this gets to the heart. Well, if they're lukewarm, what is in the mentality of this church? Well, he says it in verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, and you commented, Mike, already that this church was known for its prosperity, and that's exactly right. It had amassed wealth unlike any other city, and this church had shared in that. And this city itself was full of pride, and this is exactly what had happened in the church. They're running around saying they're rich and wealthy. Sound familiar today? They believed economic prosperity was the evidence, hey, that God is with us, we're a spiritually strong, thriving congregation, we're in a good condition, the building's big, we've got everything we need, the best programs, the best youth ministry, and yet they had no Christ. They had no sense of their need for the gospel, no sense of their need for his righteousness. They had their own.
That's it. Yeah, when the gospel becomes big church, lots of programs, big parking lot, big numbers, then we have completely lost sight of the point of the Great Commission, of really the Bible altogether. Not that a church can't be big, but the point is that we need to hear Christ. We need to hear the gospel. We need to have fervency and commitment and to be witnesses in the world of the faithful witness, Jesus Christ.
It's like a man building a beautiful baseball field with all the best equipment, a wonderful pitching mound, great grass, hundreds of bleachers, the best bats, everything imaginable, best players, and no ball.
Are you talking about the Padres again?
Yeah, a little bit. So, you know, this is a really important church for our day, and they don't realize they need him every week, that we gather with a need every week. And I think that's so crucial for Christian ministry today, Mike, that when we come, what is our mindset of why we're gathering together as God's people? What do we come with? Why do we need this? What is Christ doing for us? If we're not coming to have our feet washed, if we're not coming to be washed in the gospel, what are we coming for?
Mm-hmm. Right. What's the point? That's very good. I mean, I don't know how many times I've had folks come to our church who are burned out with church, burned out with Christianity, and they heard good news, they heard the gospel, and suddenly their faith is renewed, they're rejuvenated, and they're coming. And they'll often say to me, Pastor, we began to ask ourselves, what's the point of going to church? I mean, that's the right question. If you're going to a church where you're not hearing the word of God proclaimed in such a way that it kills you with the law, exposes your sin so that you are frightened, and then brings the gospel so that you are healed and brought to life, and you walk out of there with joy because you remember who you are in Christ, what's the point of going? You might be in the Church of Laodicea.
Right. Shallow piety doesn't save anyone. Shallow, skin deep Christianity that just gives you some tips for living, that's not saving anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this is what Christ is concerned about. Again, we get back to the issue of witness. And so we begin to ask the question, well, what does Christ want to see from this church? We've touched on that. But, you know, from the members, I spoke with a couple that was joining a church not too long ago, and they came before their elder body, and the testimony was moving. And they had the elders in tears. They said, the elders asked the question, why do you want to join this church? You can get anything out there. Why us? It's interesting. Everything we value, you know, today, community, friendliness, big buildings, all these things, they said, we none of that. We are coming here because we know we will get Christ and the gospel every
Amen.
Week.
Amen.
We
There's
need
no
him.
Other reason than that. That's
right.
The point.
And so essentially, I mean, I know that it's used kind of in a goofy way today, but he is calling this church to have the right kind of passion and the right kind of fire, if you will, for him.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And we want to keep in mind, too, that he also holds out hope when he says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As with every church, the Lord gives hope in the age to come, as he promises to the one who perseveres and overcomes the blessedness of the New Jerusalem. And it is only those who by faith see through the pseudo-riches of this age being sold by the harlot, as the book of Revelation describes, and who heed the knock of the Master, the Lord, who will ultimately share in his reign for all of eternity.
When Archbishop Trench went to Laodicea, here's what he described. "All has perished now. He removed the candlestick of Ephesus, has rejected the Laodiceans out of his mouth." It's not there, dear listener. So we need to think about this today. The Lord warned, and he's encouraging us to be faithful in the calling that he has given us. And, you know, I just say today, Mike says the same thing. We've considered a lot about the churches in the past few months. Where do you stand? Are you in a church that's preaching Christ and him crucified, that is laboring faithfully for his name and witness? May we all give ourselves in humility to be about his purpose. And we close today our study with what Jesus said. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, we're thankful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to the website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are, what we believe, and maps to the churches that are here represented. Thanks for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We're thankful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you and would like to invite you to our Sunday morning worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.